We continue our study of Hosea chapter 9. And we remember how in this chapter, the prophet Hosea begins his exhortation and his warning to the nation of Israel by telling them not to rejoice. There is a time for rejoicing. There's a place where Christians should be happy. Christians are not to be miserable people, but Christians are supposed to be happy and joyful people. But there's also a time where Christians must realize that they must not be in a mood of rejoicing. And this time is when, especially when we are in our sins. And the nation of Israel now was a nation which was filled with idolatry, filled with wickedness, filled with sin, filled with great filthiness. They were indulging in great wickedness and sin against the Lord. And yet these people were still rejoicing. And so now the Lord tells them not to rejoice. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people. And we saw the last time we were here, the cause for their rejoicing, one of the causes for their rejoicing is probably because of these false prophets which were in the land. These false prophets which the Lord says is a fool. And the Lord also says that this spiritual man is mad. There were these false teachers and false prophets in the land giving the people a false sense of security, a false sense of comfort, a false sense of joy. And so the Lord rebukes them and says that they will be judged for their sins. If you continue in this rejoicing, you will be taken away very soon. And we ended off at verse 8, the last time, where the Lord says, "The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God." The watchman here, we saw the last time that it describes the observer. And this would refer to the good prophets who would still declare the message of God clearly and who understands the will of God, that if they continue in their sins, they will be destroyed. This watchman understood the will of God and they continued to declare the will of God and the warnings of God to the people. But around them, surrounding them, are many false prophets. But the prophet is the snare of a fowler. And the snare of a fowler, the fowler literally refers to the snarer, or the one who would lay the trap, who would set the trap in order to trap the people. These are what the false prophets really are, giving them a false sense of security, a false sense of joy, a false sense of peace. And the phrase we ended off the last time was, "and hatred in the house of his God." That is, the prophets are hatred in the house of his God. What does this mean? This means that the prophets, these false prophets, can be characterized by hatred. They embody hatred of God's house in them. That is, while they themselves hate God's house, and God's house is a reflection of the presence of God, a reflection of God abiding in the nation of Israel, they hate the very presence of God, and they can be characterized with this kind of hatred. And not only do they embody this kind of hatred, in they laying a snare for the people, they also desire that the people have the same kind of hatred towards God and His house. This is the false prophets. They want to cause hatred in the nation of Israel. And because of this, the Lord warns them that they will be judged for their sin. And we will see that the Lord has a very just judgment towards these people. Because they will, as they hate God's house, as they hate God, the Lord will later on say that He also hates them. You will see the justice of God. When a person sins against God, God will repay the person justly for his sins. And now in verse 9, the Lord says, "They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore he will remember their iniquity, he will visit their sins." These days of Gibeah refers to a particular time in the book of Judges, in a day which the people had no king, in a day where the people did everything which was right in their own eyes. That is the summary of the book of Judges. And we know that throughout the book of Judges, it describes a whole period of time which was filled with wickedness, where people cared not for the things of God. When they were living comfortably, they were at peace, they take God for granted. They worship their own false idols and their own false gods. And when the enemies attack them, we know that they would immediately cry out to God, crying out to God for deliverance, and God will always deliver them through His judges. And after this deliverance, what happened? The people will continue in their sin again. So we know that the period of the judges is a period which is filled with great wickedness. But not just the period of judges. In Hosea chapter 9 verse 9, Hosea particularly mentioned this period called the days of Gibeah. And it's really the height of the wickedness in the period of judges. That is, while the period of judges is filled with wickedness, the days of Gibeah will be the pinnacle of this wickedness. And it will be good to understand what happened in Gibeah. So let's turn our Bibles to Judges chapter 19. Judges chapter 19. And we have a narrative here which describes the incident that took place in the days of Gibeah. What happened? And I'll just summarize. I'll draw your attention only to a few particular verses for us to take note from. From verses 1 to 15, you would see a description of a Levite. And remember that a Levite being appointed by God is someone who is appointed to teach the word of God to the people. They were not supposed to have any land of their own. They were supposed to be the one who will be teaching the laws of God to the people, to instruct them concerning the commandments and the will of God. So remember who the Levites are. And so in verse 1 you read that, "And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the site of Mount Ephraim, who took to himself, or took to him, a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah." So he took to him a concubine, probably to wife in the future. And what will be described following this is the concubine went a whoring. She betrayed the Levite. She committed adultery and she ran away from the Levite. And the Levite then, after a certain time, went to find her. And he went to the place where the father of the concubine lived, which is his father-in-law. So that is where he went. And there will be a description of how he wanted to depart from the place a few times, but the father-in-law would compel him to stay there. And there will be this going forth, back and forth, where he wanted to go, and the father-in-law still compels him to stay there a few times. So this is what happens when he went to find his concubine. Then, at the last time, after the last time, he would depart from the father-in-law's house. And that is where, in the context, we get verse 15. Take note of Judges chapter 19, verse 15. "And they turned aside cedar to go and lodge in Gibeah, and when he went in, he set him down in the street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging." So after he left his father-in-law's house, he went to this region, or this place called Gibeah. But in this place called Gibeah, there was no place to lodge in. And in verse 16 continues the narrative, where he says, "And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah. But the men of the place were Benjamites." Take note that, I just need to mention this before we continue. Take note that initially they wanted to go into another city before they go to Gibeah, called Jebus, right? In verse 11, they wanted to go to this city called Jebus. But the Levite understood that they were not supposed to enter into this city, because this city was not a city of the nation of Israel. You see in verse 11, it says, "And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent. And the servant said unto his master, Come, I pray thee, and let us turn into this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, We will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger, that is, of a Gentile nation, not of the nation of Israel. that is not of the children of Israel, we will pass over to Gibeah. So Jebus, this city, is not of the nation of Israel, it's a Gentile nation. Whereas Gibeah is of the tribe of Benjamin, so it is of the nation of Israel, it's one of the region or one of the cities located in the nation of Israel. And so the Levite, understanding that he's not supposed to go to a Gentile nation, did not go to Jebus, instead he go to Gibeah. And it is a wise choice also, because you would suppose that your own country, Israel, which is a country of God, which is a nation of God, appointed and instituted of God, whose presence, God's presence abide in this nation, you would suppose that this nation would be holy, would be righteous, would have a sense of justice, would have a sense of law. And so the Levite did make a right choice, because he knows that in going to this city, it would be a safer place, it would probably be more a secure place, and so that is where he went. However, he could not find any lodging, and continuing in verse 16, an old man came out of his work of his field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. This wayfaring man would refer to the Levite. And the old man said, "Whither goest thou, and whence comest thou?" Verse 18, and he said unto him, "We are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the site of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me, and for thy handmaid, and for the young man which is with thy servants, there is no want of anything." And the old man said, "Peace be with thee, howsoever, let all thy want lie upon me, only lodge not in the street." So he brought him into his house, and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet, and did eat and drink. So now we have the account where the old man brought in the Levite, and he knew and he understood that bringing in a man of God would be a blessing also upon his family. And if he provides for him, takes care of him, the Lord's blessing also will be upon this house. So the old man brought him in. And continue in verse 22. But now this is the thing which we need to take note of. What happens from verse 22 onwards? Now as they were making their heart merry, behold, a man of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him." Gibeah, as we mentioned earlier, was a city that was located in the nation of Israel, a nation of God. You would suppose that they would be a very religious people, a very righteous and just people. But what has happened, and what we read in verse 22, was that there's this group of men who knew or who noticed that the Levite went into the house of the old man, and they now requested for this Levite that they might know him. And this "know" is a euphemism. It's used to describe their lust, their wicked heart, their evil heart, where they lusted after this Levite. They were homosexuals, and they wanted to commit sodomy with this Levite. This was the sin, and this was the state of the wickedness of the nation of Israel at that point in time, that even a city which was in the nation of Israel, you cannot find purity, you cannot find modesty, you find wickedness and great evil. And continue on, the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, "Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into mine house. Do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them will I bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing." But the man would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine, and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her, and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day, and fell down at the door of the man's house, where the Lord was, till it was light. And her Lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, Up, and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gave him unto his place. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, There was no such deed done nor sin from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice and speak your minds. This is really a highlight and to show us the great wickedness during the period of the judges. It is really the peak of the evil that the nation of Israel was in. Not just the group of men, but realize also the attitude and the heart of the Levite. Why would he give his own wife to this group of men? Notice also that the old man, he has no sense of morality, no sense of conscience. Why would he give his own daughter to this group of men? No one in the right frame of mind would do such a thing. It is the most wicked thing to do. You don't protect your own children, but you give your children to someone else that they may commit wickedness and sin against her. So this really tells us the state of the nation of Israel during this time. It is great wickedness. It is filled with great evil. It is filled with great sin. And this was what the Lord wanted to highlight to us in Hosea chapter 9. And notice that the wickedness being described in Judges chapter 19, the Bible says that there's no such extent of wickedness since the time the nation of Israel came up from Egypt. They had never experienced such wickedness before. Not even while they complained or murmured against the Lord when they did not have bread or when they did not have water. The Lord already said that these were stiff-necked people. The Lord already condemned such wickedness. But this point in time in Judges chapter 19, the wickedness was really at its height. And what the Lord is telling us in Hosea chapter 9 is that the nation of Israel has really gone back to such a state, or even probably surpassed the wickedness in the days of Gibeah. They have corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Filled with great sin, filled with great wickedness. The people in the land have no sense of right or wrong. They care not for the things of God. They do not care for the instructions and the word of God anymore. This was what was happening in Hosea's days, and this was what he condemned. And that's why the Lord says he will remember their iniquity, he will visit their sin. And remembering doesn't mean that God has forgotten, but now God will hold them accountable for their sins. God will bring justice upon their wickedness, and God will visit their sin. And every time we read, oftentimes when we read of how God visits their sin, it describes the imminent judgment of God, that God will bring punishment upon the sins of these people. In the days of Gibeah, this was the sin and the great wickedness the people committed. So much so that the children of Israel, notice in Judges, which we read just now, was they were called the sons of Belial. The sons of Belial, in the New Testament, we know Belial would be used to be compared with the devil himself. This is how wicked the people are. They were supposed to be the people of God, the sons of God, the children of God, but they are now called the sons of Belial. Great wickedness. And the Lord will bring them into captivity. From verses 10 to 17, according to the notes which was given to you the last time, this will now describe a section where the Lord will judge them in their posterity. God will remove their future generations, the Lord says. But in verse 10 now you see, first of all, before we describe the destruction of Israel's posterity, the Lord says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness, I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time, but they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto their shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. Now God was bringing the attention of the nation of Israel to history, back to their very beginning. And actually, this tells us a very important lesson, as the Lord also brought to us our attention to Gibeah, the days of Gibeah, and now the Lord brings our attention to the beginning of the nation of Israel. Realize that the Lord has a lot of lessons to teach us from history. And our current life, the way we will live our life at the present, we must always remember the lessons that we have learned in history as well. The lessons that we have learned in history from the Word of God, as well as in church history, or even in the very history of our lives, the mistakes which we have made, the grace and the mercies of God which we have experienced in our life, all these things must be a constant reflection on our part. We must not forget the workings of God in our lives at every point in time. When we sin, how did God judge us? How did God turn us from our sin? When we are sorrowful, when we are down, when we are in great affliction, how did the Lord deliver us? All these parts of our life we must remember, because the Lord is very interested in teaching us lessons from history. And so the Lord now brings the attention of the people to the beginning. How did the Lord bring them out in the first place? And really here you see the heart of God. You see the love and the desire of God towards His people. And when you see the love and the desire of God towards His people, what you will also see is the betrayal of the people. You see the wickedness of the people, how they disregarded God's love totally, how they care not for the compassion, the desires of God. And you see how these people have really forsaken a God who loved them so much. God says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. In the wilderness, it is not common. It is very difficult to find the fruit of the vine, the grapes. And in Israel, the grapes is a fruit which often is described as a fruit which provides refreshment. Of course, they would make the fruits of the vine, the grapes, into wine, because in those days, water was not very clean. They don't have very proper sanitization and they don't have filtration system. So water was not very clean, and so they normally have to drink the fruit of the vine, and they have to ferment it a little so that it would remove the impurity or the bacteria in water. So the fruit of the vine, the grape, has often been related to a source of refreshment, to quench the thirst, to provide sweetness in the mouth of those who partake of this fruit. And you can imagine how a person would feel when he finds grapes, or the grapes in the wilderness, in the desert place. In the heat of the day, after journeying for a long period of time, where there's no water, there's no food, and when you receive this grape, you take of this fruit, it really quenches your thirst, it really provides refreshment for your body, it really gives you an energy to go forth in your journey. And this is the expression that is being used here, the Lord describing how He found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. These grapes which delights Him, which please Him very much, which grants Him satisfaction, which grants Him pleasure, the fruits. These fruits give a man, as these fruits will give a man great satisfaction and pleasure. So the Lord found great satisfaction and pleasure in the nation of Israel. And also He found pleasure in the first ripe, the first ripe in the fig tree. The first ripe of the fig tree describes the early figs found in the fig tree, almost like the first fruits. And this first ripe in the Bible is often used to describe a kind of delicacy to the nation of Israel, to the people in the nation of Israel, because this first fruit would be the sweetest of the rest of the fruit that is to come. And this first ripe refers to the figs which are very, very good, very precious, very delicious. And when you take of this, the sweetness and the juice of this fruit will fill your mouth and will refresh your soul. I'm not sure if any of you have been to the nation or been to Israel, the Holy Land, been there for pilgrimage. And when I was there, I had the privilege also to take of fresh figs. In Singapore, we only have dry figs. We seldom can find fresh figs. And when you take the figs is very, very sweet. The sweetness just bursts in your mouth. And yet, this is a kind of sweetness that doesn't leave an aftertaste where you will feel very thirsty. It is a sweetness which is also very refreshing. This is the amazing thing about this fruit, the fig. And this is what the Lord was describing the nation of Israel. How it really satisfied Him. How He really took joy and pleasure in bringing them out of Egypt, in establishing them as a nation. The Lord really found pleasure in the nation of Israel. This was the desire of God towards the nation of Israel. The love of God towards the nation of Israel. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame. And of course, the incident of Baal Peor is also an incident in history found in Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 to 3. And in this account, the people were described as committing whoredom, where they worship Baal Peor. Peor is actually a place. And so they worship Baal, named after this place, in this place called Peor. They worship Baal Peor. This very people whom the Lord desired after, whom the Lord loved, whom the Lord found satisfaction in, they worship Baal Peor. You know, in Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 to 3, the incident was about this man named Balaam, right? Balaam and his donkey, and Balak, the king, asked him to curse Israel, and he could not curse the nation of Israel. Each time he tried to curse Israel, blessings came out instead. This describes the protection of God and the love of God towards His people. But Balaam knew that the only way God would judge and punish Israel, or the only way He can touch the nation of Israel, is when the nation of Israel sinned. And so, they got the nation of Israel, the people of the nation of Israel, to commit adultery with the woman of Moab. And these people worship the very gods of the Moabites. They worship Baal Peor, and they commit whoredom. This was the incident in Numbers chapter 25. These people whom the Lord loves, they sin. Actually, in the phrase, they went to Baal Peor. In the original language in Hebrew, the word they, T-H-E-Y, they is emphatic. Because in the verb in Hebrew, the personal pronoun can be included in the verb. But in this instance, the writer particularly used a separate word to describe this personal pronoun, they. So it is to emphasize this group of people. They went to Baal Peor. Literally, you can say they themselves went to Baal Peor. So it's to draw attention to the fact that these people, who are these they? These are the very people whom the Lord desired after. These are the very people whom the Lord loves. This same group of people who have experienced the love of God, the grace of God, the mercies of God in their lives, these are the very group of people who went after other gods, who went to commit adultery after other gods. This same group of people, they went to Baal Peor, and they separated themselves unto that shame. Separated describes a consecration. In the Bible, it has often been used to describe the separation of the priest, to consecrate the priest for service in the temple, for the sacrificing of the offerings to God. And it also has been described the separation of the nation of Israel from the rest of the nations, the Gentile nations. It describes how these people are a peculiar people, separated unto God. But now, instead of being separated unto God, they have separated themselves unto other gods, describing the way they would consecrate themselves, as it were, to their sins. And their abomination were according as they loved. This describes really the extent of how much they love their false idols. And that as they love these false idols and their false gods, so their abomination increases. And they would follow after their abominations according to what they love. This is what it means and what's the description here? And their abominations were according as they loved. And they love false idols. They do not love God. And their wickedness increased as their love for these false idols increased. How sad, isn't it, to read of the nation of Israel in such a way? Where they were a special group of people, a special group of people chosen by God, separated unto God. Where God has been pleased to pour out His abundant blessing upon them. To pour out His love upon them. Where with His mighty hand, He by Himself took and brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And brought and watched over them through their wilderness wandering. How in every step of the way the Lord was with them, through a pillar of cloud, through a pillar of fire. The Lord really desired after the nation of Israel. It was His precious people, very precious to Him. But this very people sinned against God. The Lord also loves us very much, and we know that. The Lord also has called us out of darkness. The Lord has called us out of damnation, eternal destruction in hellfire, into His marvelous light. He has shown us His great love, manifested His blessings in our lives many times, and we have experienced it many times. We know we don't deserve it, but the Lord desired after us. We are also a people, Christians are also a people whom the Lord desired after greatly, so much so that He gave His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our sins. This is how much the Lord loves us. But are we also a people who has turned around and slapped God in the face? Who has spurned His love? Who, like the nation of Israel, instead of separating our lives to God, would separate ourselves to our own desires, our own pleasures, our own wicked ways? What we like to do, we just do. We don't care about what God thinks. Is this the kind of life that we have lived? The kind of abomination which we would increase in our life according to what we love, what we desire after, what would give us satisfaction and pleasure? Think about the kind of shows you would watch. Think about the kinds of music you would listen to. Think about the kinds of books you would read. Think about the directions in your life you would take. Where you would want to work. Where you want to study, how you want to study, the friends you will make with, all these things, is it according to what you desire, what you love? Or is it according to what God desires? We must be a people who is separated unto God, not separated unto our own idols, according to the things we love. But the nation of Israel, they have really forsaken their God. So in verse 11 now, the Lord says, as for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird, from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. The flying away of the bird will describe at least two things. It will describe, firstly, that this flying away as a bird will fly away, it will not return. So Ephraim, their glory, will fly away and it will not return. This is at least one thing it describes. And the second thing it will describe is that it will fly away in an instant. The glory will not be removed in through processes of time. It will be removed at an instant when they will be destroyed by the Assyrians. The glory of Ephraim shall fly away like a bird. From the birth, from the womb, and from the conception. And this will describe three periods of time. The time of the birth, the time of the pregnancy, that is the time of the womb, and the time of the conception. And it really describes really literally that the posterity of Ephraim, the nation of Israel, will be totally removed. They will have no future, they will have no posterity, they have no future generation ahead of them. And we have to realize that in the Old Testament, the concept of a future generation of the posterity is a very important thing. If a woman is not able to give birth to a child, not able to bear a child, in the Old Testament it is regarded as a curse. And that's why we know of the account of Hannah, right, how she could not bear a child, and to her, to the nation of Israel, to the Jews, this would be considered a curse. Because in the incident in Hannah, we know that the Lord described that the Lord shut up her womb. And this is it, when the nation of Israel and the children of Israel could not give birth, they saw it as the hand of God which shut up the womb. They could not give birth. It is a curse from God. This is what the nation, what the Israelites would understand. And so when you read here now that Ephraim will not be able to have a future generation, will not have their posterity, it really describes a curse from God. Not only that, we know that the covenant of God, God promises that the nation of Israel will be an eternal seed. God will have his eternal seed in the nation of Israel. God will cause the nation of Israel through Abraham, Isaac and Jacob to be an eternal nation, an eternal generation. So the Lord now, when he says that he will take away, or their glory shall fly away from their birth, from their womb and from their conception, it really describes the great judgment, the great curse of God upon the nation of Israel as a consequence to their sin. And in verse 12, though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. Those child who may still be alive at this point in time, those child who may still be brought up, the Lord says that he will bereave them. The bereave literally means to make childless. God will make them childless, that they shall not be a man left. God literally take away the pride of Ephraim. To the Jews, their future generation, their children is really their pride, what they can take glory in. The Lord will take away all reason from them of boasting. They will have no more glory in themselves. There shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. And this is the reason why they will fall to such a state, because the Lord's presence is no longer with them. The Lord departs from them. In verse 13, now it says, Ephraim, as I saw, Tyrus is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Ephraim now is used as a picture to describe, as like a picture of a plant. As I saw, Tyrus is planted in a pleasant place. Actually, the name Ephraim is a very interesting name. When Joseph, according to the will of God, named his son Ephraim, the name suggests a fruitfulness. The name literally means double fruitful or double fruits. It describes very fruitfulness. A group of people which is very fruitful. This is what the name Ephraim means. Very fruitful, doubly fruitful. So when you now use Ephraim, or when God now used Ephraim to describe a plant being planted in a pleasant place, and a pleasant place would describe a place which is most suitable to the bearing of fruit, most fertile, a place which is like a meadow. Now when the Lord says that this Ephraim, which is supposed to be fruitful, they may be planted in a pleasant place, but what their fruit which they will bear will be brought forth to the murderer. The Lord will remove their fruitfulness, in other words. That whereas Ephraim, the nation of Israel, is supposed to be a fruitful nation, a fruitful people, God will now remove their fruitfulness. Whatever they will bring forth will be brought forth to the slaughter, the Lord says. Tyrus is actually Tyra, right? Tyra and Sidon. And Tyra and Sidon is actually a place which is famous for the huge trees, the cedars of Lebanon, which Solomon would ask buy from Tyre and Sidon in order to build the temple of God, the cedars of Lebanon. They are very famous for that. And Tyre also, during during this period of time, was a nation which also is famous for their wealth, for their prosperity, and for their stability and security. The name Tyre actually means a rock. They are also famous for being a fortress. They are known for their walls, which they built around their cities, which is very strong, where enemies cannot enter easily. So Tyre is a rock. And so Ephraim, the comparison now is used to Ephraim. Ephraim, as he saw Tyre, as he looked as if it was supposed to be like Tyre, to be strong, to be stable, to be prosperous, to be fruitful, but now their fruits will be brought forth to the murderer. Ephraim will not be fruitful. This is the curse of the Lord upon the nation of Israel. Verse 14 now, Hosea himself speaks, and he seems to make an intercession, or he seems to make a prayer. Verse 14, he says, "Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breath." Miscarrying womb means like an abortion where they cannot bring forth children, and dry breath. I'm not a medical doctor, but I suppose that dry breath or the inability to produce milk is a symptom of barrenness, is a symptom of not being able to give birth to child. And this is what you find in dictionaries and encyclopedias. So the Lord, now Hosea is saying that the Lord should judge them because of their sin. The Lord should judge them because of their iniquity, that they will not bring forth a future generation. And this is a right prayer, because if they are going to bring forth a future generation, they will bring up another generation to sin. The future generation can only increase in wickedness. So while Hosea was praying for a prayer that God will judge them according to their sins, Hosea was also praying for mercy, that they do not continue in their wickedness and in their sin. This is better for the nation of Israel, that they no longer give birth to another generation than they would give birth to another generation that would continue in their wickedness and in their sins. Verse 15, "All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters." The wickedness in Gilgal. Gilgal is a place of idolatry in the days of Jeroboam the second, and in the days of the kings, it is used to as an equivalent to a place of idolatry, and this you can see in Amos chapter 4, verse 4 also. It's a place where the people have set up high places to worship their false gods, and God now says He hated them. One thing I would like you all to take note is that in verse 15, notice now how God brings the attention to Himself. Whereas previously, in verse 13, you see, it describes Ephraim. He says, "Ephraim, as I saw, Tyrus is planted in a pleasant place, and Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderers." So the attention is more on Ephraim, what Ephraim would do, what Ephraim has done, the curse upon Ephraim. But now the Lord brings and draws our attention to Himself, that He will hate them. Because the people first hated Him. Remember earlier on how we saw that the false prophets led the people to an hatred to the house of God, led the people to an hatred of God Himself. And now God says He will hate them because of the wickedness of their doing. And He will drive them out of mine house. That is, God will drive them out of the nation of Israel. God will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. The judgment of God upon the nation of Israel. This is a very serious punishment for God to declare that He will love them no more. For God to declare to His own people, His own children, that He will love them no more, puzzles us. Because we know that God, while being a just and holy God, is also a loving God. But this is really, we must not be now thinking about, oh, you mean God can now stop loving His own people or things like this. This is not the right way to think about what God is telling us here. The focus here is really in realizing that God can no longer love these people. It really describes to us the state of the nation of Israel. The most horrible state the people are in. the kind of wickedness that they have in their life, that God says that He will love them no more. He will drive them out of His house. They are really at such a point in time where they have rejected God, where they have rejected His love, where they have rejected His word, they have rejected all His prophets, they have rejected His persuasions, whether He tries to go to them by His love, by His compassion, they have rejected it. Whether He tries to go to them through warning, they have rejected it. They have really hardened themselves totally. And God now says, I will love them no more. You know, really the picture in verse 1, Hosea chapter 9 verse 1, which we saw 2 weeks ago, where He says that thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. We remember we described how the reward describes the price of harlotry, the price of this prostitution, where they have loved all this price for the prostitution, where they have committed adultery against God. This description does not just describe how in their committing of adultery, this false God seems to have blessed them with an abundance. But instead, what it describes is that what God has blessed the nation of Israel, the fruits of the land, the security, the peace, the prosperity, the stability, the success of the nation of Israel, no other nation could touch them when the Lord was with them. This is a blessing of God upon the nation of Israel. And they say that these blessings which the Lord has blessed them with is the reward for their harlotry. That is, they have, instead of looking at this reward, looking at the love which God has blessed them with as coming from God, they have viewed it as coming from their false gods, as their false idols. They have considered it a prize for their harlotry. And this is what they rejoice in. And because of this, they have really spurned the love of God. They have really rejected the love of God. So much so, they are so blind to think that it's their false God who has loved them and not the true and living God. And thus the Lord says, I will not love them, lest they continue to think that it's their false gods which are blessing them. And we must remember and be very careful of this, that at times when the Lord bless our lives, the Lord guards and protects us. The Lord blesses us with His grace upon our lives. Never forget that it is the Lord, that God is the one who is taking care of us, who is merciful to us, who is gracious to us. Never give this credit to any other thing. Never give this credit to any other people, lest we are doing it as a reward for our own spiritual adultery against God. And in such a case, if we harden our hearts to God, God says He needs to take away His love from us. Lest we continue to think that it is these false idols, lest we continue to think that if we continue in sin, we will still be blessed and everything will go on smooth and well and fine. This is not the case. And this is what the nation of Israel must wake up to. They cannot continue in their sin. God will love them no more. All their princes are revolted. The princes are those who revolt against God. The princes are those who rebel. The word revolt literally means to rebel against God. And verse 16 now, Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth fruit, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. Ephraim is cut off. And their root is dried up. Ephraim is supposed to be, the name supposed to mean fruitfulness, being doubly fruitful, but they will be cut off. And realize that the root is the source of a life for the plant. It's where the nutrients and the waters would enter the plant. It's where the plant would find its source for growth. But now the Lord says that Ephraim, from their root, will be dried up. It will no longer grow, it will no longer prosper. It will bear no fruit. And even though they may bring forth fruit, God will slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. And God will scatter them. Verse 17, my God will cast them away, because they did not hearken unto Him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. And God will cast them away. This is really a fulfillment of the warning found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64, where God says that He will scatter them if they go after other gods, because they did not hearken unto Him. And I'd just like you all to take note also that Hosea is now speaking in verse 17. He says, they did not hearken unto Him. But realize that Hosea was the one all this time who was declaring this message to the people. In the days of the kings, very seldom did God speak directly to the kings themselves or to the nation of Israel. God has always spoken through His prophets, spoken through His words, spoken through His priests and Levites. But Hosea recognized that it is God whom they have rejected. They have not hearkened unto God. So be very careful and let us be warned. Every time we read the Word of God, every time we meditate on the Word of God, we hear of warnings from God. Even in like when you come for adult Sunday school classes, when you hear the sermons preached over the pulpit, when they are preached forth from the Word of God, when warnings are declared from the Word of God, and when it strikes your heart and when you know that your sins are being exposed, realize it is God Himself who is declaring this very message to you. It is not just a preacher, it's not just a person, but it's God Himself. And the question is, will you hearken to His words? The nation of Israel did not. And this has already been 9 chapters here, which we have studied. 9 chapters of declaration. Now, of course, Hosea would have declared many more messages and warnings to the nation of Israel. And Isaiah also, the prophet who was the contemporary of Hosea, has been declaring these warnings of God against them. A lot of warnings. But the nation of Israel has never hearkened to God. Will we harden our hearts like them? Will you harden your hearts like them? If you don't hearken to God, God will judge. God will punish you of your sin. And God says, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. This really describes how God will take them away into captivity. This will be the end of the nation of Israel. Whereas Ephraim, supposed to describe fruitfulness, they will now be identified with fruitlessness. But a question which we need to consider as well. We know that God has ordained the nation of Israel to be an everlasting people. How then can God cast away His people? Does that mean that God has not kept His covenant? Realize that God has a condition to the blessings in His covenant. The condition is upon obedience, where the people can enjoy the blessings of God. But God still keeps His covenant. God has not forsaken the nation of Israel. How do we know that? Romans chapter 11, verse 24. Has God cast away Israel? The Apostle Paul says, God forbid. God says, all Israel shall be saved. And so really, this judgment for their sin is a just punishment and a just judgment on them. But God will still keep His covenant. This group of people, they will not enjoy the blessings that they are supposed to enjoy. They will not enjoy the peace that they are supposed to enjoy with the presence of God in them, with them. Now God says He will remove His presence from them. They will go into captivity. But that does not mean that God has forsaken them. That doesn't mean that God has cast them off forever. He may have cast them off, but for a moment only. God will restore them in His due time. And so this is the love of God, really, to His people and to His children. And this is the love of God that God has shown to us as well. He desires after His children, we, His people. Do you want to spurn His love? Do you want to reject His love? Do you want to grieve our God who loves us so much? To continue in just a moment of pleasure, a moment of enjoyment? Don't you know that true enjoyment is really in the glory of God? This is what we must desire after. Let us hearken unto our Lord. Let us pray. Our merciful, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou art indeed a most loving and gracious God, and Thou hast called us your children, even when we don't deserve it, and how we thank Thee that we can call Thee our Father. O Lord, forgive us for the great wickedness. Forgive us for the sins in our lives. Forgive us when we have only lived according to our own ways, our own desires, our own pleasures. Forgive us, O Lord, when we have not lived with eternity in view. Lord, we pray that Thou will restore us. Help us, O Lord, not to continue in our sins. Help us not to yield to the temptations around us. Help us to hearken to Thee. And Lord, as we worship Thee this morning, we pray that Thou will grant us clean hands and pure hearts, that Thou will be pleased to accept our worship and our praise towards Thee. May You bless us, O Lord, with great refreshing as we gather in Your house this Lord's Day to enjoy Your presence. May You indeed bless us with Your presence. Bless this church and bless this people. Continue to bless the leaders, that they will be a God-fearing people, desires only to seek Your truth, to seek Thy face, to love Thee and to love Your word. Help us, O Lord, we pray, for this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.